blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 109, stanzas 1 and 2. The offering on the altar burned gives no delight to thee. The hearing ear, the willing heart, thou givest unto me. 1 and 2 of 109.
Scripture reading is from the first chapter of the first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. But let us first read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven, thou art indeed King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. But thou knowest that we do not always in ourselves agree, and we must be brought into agreement. And thou sendest a calling in the midst of us as a congregation, in the midst of a family, a father who has a wife, who has children, grandchildren, parents, siblings. And Lord, thou dost give unto him a message. And that is for a man so impossible to bear. O thy servant did hear it from thy servant Isaiah. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die and not live. O Lord, did he not turn his face to the wall, away from every man, and cry to thee, and weep sore, and thou heardest him, and thou wast pleased to still give to him 50 years. O Lord, we must acknowledge that we are undeserving of the least of all thy notice and of all thy attention. But we beseech thee, Lord, that thou may remember this man, and that thou may spare him, if it could please thee, for his wife, for his children, or could it be even for his own soul? For thou knowest what is most necessary, and thou knowest what he still misses as he travels to meet thee, and we cannot meet thee in that same way that we are born. O God of heaven and of earth, wilt thou hear us? For the sake of thy dear son, and could it please thee, who art truly the only wise God, to give unto him a bowing heart? Oh, could it be for the sake and for the salvation of his never dying soul, that this message must come to him, to his wife and to his children, but it comes also to us, for we know not what a day may bring forth, and so suddenly death can creep into our windows, or that we may be given understanding heart. O Lord, there is nothing, and there is no message, there is no providence, there is no sickness that can convert us. We need to be converted by thee. It is alone the power of thy most Holy Spirit, coming into our hearts as a sharp two-edged sword. We beseech thee, remember him in this week, be on his right and on his left. Help the physicians, supply strength and wisdom, give him courage. Speak, O Lord. Speak unto his soul, that he may be given once to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, for therein have I learned the statutes of the Lord. Oh, give him that life that comes from above in this threatening of death, and that thou wouldest hear his cries from heaven, thy dwelling place. Remember all of us. O give thy word a place this day. But we have heard in this morning hour, and what we hope to hear in this afternoon hour, a place in our hard, in our cold, in our dead hearts by nature. O Lord, if we reject it all, we go on and with our life, with our religion, with our form, we must be born again. That is thy work, we beseech it of thee. O Lord, there is no sinner too great. Thy servant said, of whom I am chief. Give us to feel it in this day, in this moment, in this hour, because thou hast come into the world to save such as he. Oh, may it be for us too and for our children, and that the things that happen all around us may not testify against us in that great day of days. Oh, we are unworthy of all thy blessings. We are unworthy that thou shouldest look upon us in thy mercy. But Lord, thou hast sent thy dear Son, and he has fully accomplished the work that thou hast given him to do. And thou hast received him again into thy bosom. And there thou dost fulfill his request to give unto him a seed that would serve him. O Lord, count us among that number. And thy servant did say unto Timothy that he was his own son in the faith. Oh, could it be, Lord, that thou would give us sons and daughters too, that may be born under our ministry to which thou hast called us and sent us to this place, or that we may also receive sons and daughters in the faith, born in Zion, forever to magnify the name of thy dear and only begotten Son. Help us, Lord, this hour, and wilt thou be on the right and on the left, in bringing and also in the hearing, and that all that takes place may not testify against us, but that it may be used as little means in thy hand to stop us in our mad career, traveling to an all-decisive eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 42, stanzas 1 through 4. Most perfect is the law of God, restoring those that stray. His testimony is most sure, proclaiming wisdom's way. And what follows in all stanzas of Psalter 42. Thank you. Beloved congregation, as we have just sung together, David has written those beautiful words, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And we have sung it over and over. But is it true in our heart? Because by nature it is not so. That is a fruit of regeneration. It is a fruit of true conversion that we have been hearing about. As soon as a man, a boy, a girl is born again, he begins to love what is right. Not because of consequences, but for the sake, only for the sake of the fact that it is right. Joseph said, "How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It is that fear of God which is guiding a man both in his public life but also in his secret life, that is in his private life, because that he is standing before God. But doing right is not always easy. No, it was not so easy for Daniel. It was not so easy for Daniel's three friends, because there was consequences, severe consequences for them for doing right. But that right it still had to come in the first place. And now therefore our fathers, after they have explained what true conversion is, they continue by laying out for us a full explanation from commandment to commandment of that law of God. And now for all such as David, that will be a great delight. In the Lord willing, the weeks to come, when we may delight in that law of God, because there is nothing so burdensome and so grievous to the true church as sin that continues in their bosom and in their life. And they have a desire that they may walk in that true sanctification. And necessary for that is a knowledge of the law of God, which we want to consider in the first part, just the first part this Sabbath day of Lord's Day 34, which speaks about God's law and introduction. God's law and introduction. First, what the law of God is. What is the law of God? Question 92, and we hear that every Sunday. And second, how the law of God is divided in question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables? The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we have to our neighbor. Thus, God's law and introduction. First, what that law of God is. And second, how the law of God is divided. What is the law of God? What a solemn expression. The law of God, because we have the laws of our town, and we have the laws of our province, and we even have the overarching laws of our country. But here we read the law of God. What is a law? A law is in general a regulative principle, a principle by which there is regulation. Persinus says, in general, the law that we are speaking about, a rule or precept commanding things honest and just, requiring obedience from creatures endowed with reason, with the promise of reward in case of obedience, and threatening punishment in the case of disobedience. So, a rule or precept commanding things honest and just. You say we have laws in our country that command things that are not very honest and that are not very just. Are they then still laws? Because he says a law is something that commands things honest and just. And thus, we understand that they are still laws in our country, but Erzenius would say actually not. He says because such a law is not actually morally legitimate, and that it can be condoned before God. It is actually oppression. All laws are made by those in authority, but men receive their authority from God, and therefore the laws that men make must be only based upon that law of God. These laws, he says, are for God's creatures endowed with reason. Thus not the animals. They have another law that is regulative of them. That is the laws of instinct. They regulate the animals. And we know there are laws of nature. They regulate nature. That's why we say, in general, a law is a regulative principle. But here we are not speaking about those laws. Laws, they require obedience. Thus a law binds a person. It binds because the person that makes that law has authority. He has authority not because men give him that authority, not because everyone around him says, we will give you that authority, but because God gives him authority. And thus he has also authority from God to reward and to punish. What is the law of God? So law, the word law refers to different things in the Bible. We read in Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Read that elsewhere too, but here we read how that word law is actually speaking about the whole Bible, that he is meditating in the Holy Scriptures, wherein all of the laws of God are contained. Christ said to the Pharisees, is it not written in your law, ye are gods? That's what did Christ mean when he says, your law. Well, then he was speaking actually about the Old Testament. That was the law that they went by. So the word law sometimes means the Old Testament. Other times the word law refers only to a little piece of the Old Testament. When we read about the law and the prophets, for example, then it is speaking about the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And thus that word law, that means different things in God's word. Paul speaks about the law having a shadow of good things to come. What law was that? That was the ceremonial law. That was actually the gospel. That was the gospel in the Old Testament. That was a shadow of what would be opened up and brought into the daylight and brightness placed upon it that would be in the New Testament. He says, you are not under the law, but under grace. What does he mean? You are not under the law. We are all under the law, are we not? But Paul says, ye are not under the law, but under grace. What does he mean? He means the old covenant. So sometimes the word law means the covenant of works. Again, Paul speaks about a law that was in his members. Then he's speaking about something else again. So he's speaking about a certain principle that is in his flesh, that is regulating him. That's a law in general, a regulative principle, but in many ways being used in the Bible. So what do our fathers mean here when they say, what is the law of God? Well, then they are speaking about the moral precepts that are scattered all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelations. Paul says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Thus they say, he says, the Gentiles that have not the word and have not those precepts that are scattered all through the Bible, they do not have them. He says, yet those, that moral code, those moral precepts, they actually do have. Because those moral precepts are found in their heart, regulating their life. Thus, these precepts are themselves the law of God. But now all those precepts throughout all the scripture are condensed and they are summarized in the Ten Commandments, what we call the Decalogue. So they are now all brought together, and that is then what we often term the law of God. It is actually a summary. It is a gathering together of all the precepts and, in short, saying what those precepts are. So they are moral. What does moral mean? Moral has to do with what is right and with what is wrong. So there are many laws also made by God and laws made by men, and that are, we would say, morally neutral. They have nothing to do with what is right or wrong. If the government says we must drive on the right side of the road, that is just for convenience, because there is nothing immoral about driving on the left side of the road until the government makes a civil law. Then it is immoral to do the opposite, because, not because it is in its essence, but because of the fifth commandment that we must obey our government. And thus the Lord also does give laws, many laws also in the Bible, that have nothing to do in and of themselves with what is right and with what is wrong. But that is not so of the moral law. Thus the principles and the precepts of the moral law, they are fundamental. These are laws by which even God is regulated, by which God regulates himself. They are laws that are actually lying underneath even the will and the choices, what God decides to do and what not to do, of God himself. Thus it is extremely foundational, because the apostle says that God cannot lie. Cannot. You say, why not? Cannot God do everything? Is God now subject to his own law? Cannot God, who is the lawgiver, change his own laws? Cannot God make lying a virtue instead of a vice? Cannot God change his law and say that lying is good? And then God, we would say, would be able to lie. Congregation, that is impossible. And why is that impossible? Because that command of God concerning truth, that is not making truth good. That is, that good and evil don't become good and evil because God is commanding it and because God is forbidding it. That is true of some things. That becomes, things become good and evil when a lawgiver makes a law about what way to drive on the road, then it becomes a good thing. It becomes an evil thing. But that is not so here. That is not so with the moral law. It is actually with the moral law exactly the opposite. God commands it. God forbids it because it is good. God commands, he forbids because it is evil. Thus we can feel something. That the principles and the precepts of the law of God are very, very fundamental. They are found in God himself. They are found in every single person, whether he is a churchgoer or has never entered into the house of God. Every single man that is made in the image of God, these laws are found in. Thus the very character of God, we would say, who that God is being declared, it is being testified by the precepts of that moral law. He is a God of righteousness. And that is unchangeable. Paul says the Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness. And what is that conscience doing? Their thoughts are either excusing themselves or they are accusing themselves. Thus, that is the Gentiles. That is the Gentiles who are without the word. They are without the Decalogue. They are without the law of God as it is given again by God in its explanations. They are existing even after the fall of man. That is, their minds being darkened by the fall, and still, at that same time, their conscience is in them, regulating them according to the the principles of that moral law that God has placed in their hearts. Even in civil life, we say that ignorance is no excuse. And why is ignorance no excuse? It is because laws are published, because they are made known. And so we have no excuse to say, but I did not know, because we are accountable to know. They are published, and we have a responsibility, and we will be held accountable for knowing the laws of the land. Much more so, that moral law. Why? Because that moral law we carry around with us. We carry it wherever we go. We carry it in public. We carry it in secret. And that great lawgiver, who is also our judge, will leave to us no excuse when we will say we did not know that law of God. Every human lawmaker has no excuse when he must make laws, and they must be according to that moral law as a basis, as a foundation. Then he has no excuse to be able to say, but I did not know what was right, morally right. I did not know what was morally wrong. Because that law is so fundamental, that law is also eternal. That law always was. It is. It always shall be. That is the law that is just as unchangeable as God himself is unchangeable. God gave civil laws. God gave ceremonial laws to his people of old. And then he abrogated them. He says there came a time that those laws were no longer necessary. And so those laws ceased to exist. They were according to the moral law, but they were not the moral law. And thus they could be abrogated. But that is now not possible with the moral law. Every lawmaker can change his own laws. But the moral law cannot be changed. It cannot be changed because God himself cannot be changed. Thus it is an eternal law. It is an unchangeable law. And Christ said to the Pharisees that it concerns the weightiest matters of the law. That means there are things that are more weighty in the law, and there are things that are less weighty in the law. So there are things that must go before, and there are some things that must follow after. Justice, judgment, mercy, truth. These are the things, Christ says, these are the moral things that have to do with right and wrong. And these have intrinsic right and wrongs within them. They are right and wrong for their own sakes. And they are more weighty then what he says is tithing, mint, and anise, and cumin. Paul says the law is spiritual. What does that mean? Well, it does not command things. It does not forbid things that are merely external. But this law is reaching much deeper than what is external. It is reaching unto the heart of a man. It is commanding and demanding that our thoughts are in a certain way. and that the very desires of our heart must be regulated. Thus, it is a law, Paul says, that is spiritual. That means that we incur guilt for a thought. Ever feel that? Guilt for a sinful thought. Say, I have done nothing wrong with my hands, gone to no wrong place with my feet. But Solomon says the thought of foolishness is sin. Thus, underneath the commandments of the law are precepts. And underneath those precepts of the law are principles. And those principles of the law are spiritual principles. So, thou shalt not kill. Well, that is an outward deed. Thou shalt not kill. But now there is something laying underneath this. What is that? Well, that is a certain precept. Thou shalt not hate someone. That is going deeper. That is what is living within our heart. And now underneath that precept that thou shalt not hate is a certain principle. That is the principle of love. And what is love? That is an emotion. Thus Paul, he speaks about the law being spiritual. It is given by the Holy Spirit, and it is judged by the greatest Spirit, that is the Spirit God Himself, who is a searcher, not only looking on the outward appearance, but searching the inmost and the deepest thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and requiring truth in the inward parts. Not only truth and fainness on the external parts. Because that law is spiritual, it is regulating beings, creatures of God, who are spiritual. That is regulating men. It is regulating angels, both the good and the bad. And what is it doing? What is it used for? What is its purpose? It is regulating. It is even regulating every single person, that is even the reprobate, that are in the midst of this world. That law is busy every day preventing sin. You say the world goes on. Or if that law was not regulating men, this world would long ago have ceased to exist. That law is giving unto men already a knowledge of what they will have to answer for when they soon must stand before God. When they come in judgment, every man that is even without the word and without the Decalogue, with that law written in his heart, even though it has been darkened after the fall, he receives a premonition, an idea. He knows for what that he is going to be judged on that last day. Only listen to the cries of men whose conscience is wide open, laying upon their deathbed. Oh, that law is used for conviction. It convicted Judas, but not savingly. Was it ever used for conviction for you? It needs congregation to be a saving conviction. Oh, when that message that is now coming unto us as it has come to our member, to our friend. Oh, when that message comes to us, congregation, how is it going to be? Oh, has that law and now ever come into our heart as a two-edged sword? Has it ever pierced our heart? Has it ever convicted us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? You know what Paul says of that law? He says it is a schoolmaster. Unto Christ, what is it doing? It is opening up to a man that he is a sinner before God. Oh, did you ever become a sinner before God? And by the condemnation of that law of God, sent into your heart as an arrow from that Holy Spirit, that you could not exist before God, and that you had to flee from that city of destruction, that you had to flee from Sodom, and that you had to flee, as it were, from your own self and from all of your own sin. Oh, did that law, did it ever become a schoolmaster to bring you, to lead you unto that blessed Savior? And now that law is finally also a rule of life. It is a rule of life for that true church of God. Oh, when they may desire the perfection of their life, that is not only their outward deeds, but also their heart, or in that way of sanctification, what is now the guide, what is now the rule, what is now the end, what is now the purpose of that true conversion, all that is that blessed obedience, that life, and that full bowing under the will of that true and that living God. Let us sing a moment. 341, 2, 3, and 4. Deceit and falsehood I abhor, but in thy law delight. Throughout the day I praise thy name, for all thy ways are right. 2, 3, and 4 of 341. God's law, an introduction. First, what the law of God is. Second, how the law of God is divided. Question and answer 93, how are these commandments divided into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor in two tables. For Moses, God wrote in those that law on two tables of stone. And then we read also in the New Testament to a lawyer that Christ summarized that law into what he called two commandments. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thus the Decalogue is organized into two parts, with four commandments on the first table and six commandments on the second table. There are some that say three on the first, seven on the second, five on the first, five on the second. That is not of the most essential things, but if we see that the first four commandments are directing man to the love of God, and the second six commandments are directing man to the love of his neighbor, and then we say that there are four on the first and six on the second. Some say that Christ changed the law, but he did not change the law. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is, the entire Old Testament. That is, it is the same precepts, it is the same principles that were taught in the Old Testament. Did not Moses say, if thou meet the ox or the ass of thine enemy, that thou shalt surely bring it to him again? Is that now not the law of love, wherein Christ says, love your enemies? The same in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. Does not Isaiah say, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow? Is that not the same in the Old and the New Testament? Is that not all the same with love thy neighbor as thyself? Do we not read in God's word that Asa made a covenant with the people, that they would seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their might? Or is that not the same as Christ says, that thou shalt love God above all? The Lord did not change anything in that law. He only corrected the abuses of the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers concerning that law. And those abuses of the Jews at that time were very, very many. You say, how is that possible? That they made so many errors, that they made so many mistakes. Was that same law that was written on, that is written on our hearts, was that not also written on the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees, and that they would know the law? Why is it then that they made so many errors in the law? Well, it is indeed true that that same law, those same principles, those same precepts, they were written on their hearts as well. But congregation, in the first place, by our fall, our will and our affections, they are corrupted, and we have become perverse in them. And now it is this perverse will, it is these corrupt affections that are prejudicing a man as he is making choices and decisions concerning moral things, right and wrong. Then he is being prejudiced by the evil desires. That is, what he wants to do, not what he knows what is right, but he doesn't want to do what is right. That is in the first place. In the second place, we read that our mind is darkened, our understanding is darkened. Not that we do not know the law altogether, that there is no knowledge of it altogether, but the knowledge of it has been brought into a great darkness. So even the publication of the law that happened on Mount Sinai and which is given to us, that is not able to take away the darkness and under which we are operating, as it were, being regulated by that law of God. And now there is also something else. Because it is also the reasoning powers of a man that are affected by this darkened understanding. You say, reasoning powers. Why do we need reasoning powers? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus cured a man who was impotent, right? And Christ said unto him to take up his bed and walk. And we know, of course, that that was the Sabbath day. And then some of those Jews came and they said, it is unlawful for thee to carry thy bed because it is the Sabbath day. Well, you say, how did they get there? How did they make such a statement? Is that written in the law of God? When we hear it Sunday after Sunday, children, that a man may not carry his bed on the Sabbath day. You say, that is not written in the law of God. So how did they come to that? Well, they come to that congregation by reasoning. By reasoning. That reasoning, and that is why that law, that is not given to the animals. They cannot reason. That is given unto men. And now, in that reasoning, they have begun with the law. And that law says to remember the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, thou mayest do no manner of work. Ah, so they have that precept. Oh, they have also even the Decalogue. Then it is laid out for them. And then they want to make the application. And they say, well, carrying your bed is work. And on the Sabbath, we may not work, and therefore carrying your bed on the Sabbath day is unlawful. That is what we call reasoning. A congregation, that reasoning was not right. Somewhere in that reasoning, they went wrong. And thus, they began with what was right. And in all their reasoning, they end with a conclusion that is not right. That is not according to that law of God. Now, most judgments that we have to make every single day about what is right and what is wrong require reasoning. Most, actually, of the decisions we make about right and wrong require multiple steps of reasoning. Very few of our decisions about right and wrong are, we would say, very close to the principle. Most of them we have to reason a number of steps. And it is in that reasoning that there are many, many different ways that we are able to go wrong. Then we can begin with what is right, and through that reasoning process end up with what is wrong and not according to the Word of God. Those mistakes that we make are not just because of our darkened understanding. That is one reason. Our understanding is darkened. We do not reason correctly anymore. And, sadly, that reasoning is very little taught anymore. That was taken out of the schools already many years ago. That men, children, our boys and girls and young people are not taught how to reason correctly. That is very, very dangerous. That is actually an instrument of the devil. You see why? Because then we cannot get through reasoning to truth anymore when we do not know how to reason correctly. We have lost it in our fall. And Satan works very, very hard to keep us ignorant of how to proceed rightly in the way of the reasoning powers that God has given to men, which makes them different from the animals. And that is the reason that men become more and more in our days like the beasts, because they cannot reason. But it is not only because they cannot reason. It is also because their will is corrupted, because their affections are corrupted. Because if we think about how that the Pharisees came to their conclusion, then we say, well, those Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus, didn't they? Oh, they were so envious of the Lord Jesus. And so they were seeking how that they can come against him. They were looking for excuses. They were looking for accusations that they could lay against him. And they were very willing to allow their mind to make reasoning steps which were not accurate, to bring them to the conclusion that they desired, that they wanted to have. And this congregation is so very dangerous. Why? Because that law obliges men. The law obliges. Remember, that is the most fundamental thing that we have. That law of God. And it is not just irrelative. No. It has to do with every single one of us that is in our life and in our heart. The law says thou shalt and thou shalt not. And God will judge us if we do, and God will judge us if we do not. So it makes a great difference whether our conclusions from that law are right or wrong, because they are bearing down on the consciences of men. That is why Christ condemned the Pharisees for making such conclusions and for for laying on men burdens, he said, that were grievous to be borne, that he had never laid on men. He was much more merciful to man as those Pharisees. No, Christ did not change the law. He had no reason to change the law. The law is righteous. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. But he relieved those who were oppressed. Oppressed by persons who made the law what it was not. And so what did he do? He taught the people what the right and what the true meaning of the law is. That is now what our fathers do. And then in the next Lord's Day, we hope to go from commandment unto commandment. But then we also must be careful. We must be careful that we have a right interpretation of that law of God, and that we do not leave out things that God obliges us to do and be, or place on men those things that the Lord does not place on a man. The sin that is forbidden, the duties that are required by that law of God are representative. Thus, there is the law of God is stated in a brief form, but it is representing much more. It is representing everything that can be rightly concluded from that law by a proper reasoning. Thus we have these brief statements, these brief forms, but David says, the commandment of the Lord is exceeding broad. And thus there are things that are connected, and the principles and the precepts, they are wider and including more things than each of those statements in the Decalogue. And then at the same time, and then it must not only be according to reason, no, it must be according to the entire law of God, wherein there is no division. Everything is one. God is one. His word is one. So they are all in accordance with each other, every law with every other law, and every law with every precept that is taught to us in that word of God. And thus, and when we go from commandment to commandment, then there must be certain rules, as it were, that we are guiding ourselves by in interpreting that law of God. We must remember that that law is spiritual, demanding from us both things external, but also things internal. That God has not only created our bodies, but that God has created our souls. And that God is perfect. That means he requires perfection in all the parts, and that he requires also perfection in degree. Cursed, he says, is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. When the Lord says, thou shalt not, then there is also a thou shalt. When the Lord says, thou shalt, then there is also a thou shalt not. That we must remember as we consider every single one of the commandments of the law, of his law. When sins are forbidden by the law, everything that incites to that sin is also forbidden. When virtues are commanded by the law, also the means by which those virtues may be attained are commanded by that law. When sins are forbidden, they are always forbidden. But when sins are commanded, they're not always commanded. No, then we have to be in a certain relation that has to be there. So, for example, we may never desecrate that day of the Lord. That is forbidden. It is always forbidden. But by that commandment we are also commanded to come into that house of the Lord. You say, that is commanded, that is right, but it is not always commanded. We are not here all day. We have also to eat and to drink and so on. And so the things that are forbidden are always forbidden. The things that are commanded are not necessarily always commanded. What lies as a duty for other people, that is a duty for those who are around them, also to enable them to fulfill, like an employer who must enable his employees to fulfill their duties and to obey that law of God. The precepts of the second table give way to the precepts of the first table of the Lord. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And still, what is ceremonial in the law, because there are certain ceremonial things in the law, in the moral law, they must give way always to the moral things that are in the law. Even the ceremonial parts of the first table of the law, which is what the second table is coming out of, the ceremonial parts of the first table of the law must give way to the moral parts of the second table of the law. Solomon says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So justice and judgment belongs to where? The second table of the law. But that is moral. Sacrifice belongs to where? The first table of the law. But that is ceremonial. So he says that moral part of the second table of the law, even, that is over and above the ceremonial part, even of the first table of the law. And so we see all these things in the interpretation of that law when we have to make decisions about right and wrong. They all must be remembered by us. What did we read? Paul says, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Oh, how many ways do we use that word of God, that law of God, unlawfully? The first commandment, we hoped to hear that next week. The first commandment has to do with what, children? The worship of God. That first commandment now is the foundation for all the other commandments. They are all sitting, as it were, on top of this foundation. Oh, they are all serving, as it were, that one thing, that is the true worship of God. And now that is showing us that we have also to keep the end and the purpose of the law always in our mind, that we are not looking only at the letter of the law. But what does now that law mean? Why has the Lord given that law? What is the purpose of it? Now, then the Jews would have never said unto that man, it is unlawful for thee to carry thy bed. Oh, we just heard it out of the word of God. Paul He says the end of the law, that is charity, that is love. Out, he says, of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That is now what that true church desires. If they could live so, with such a pure heart, with such a good conscience, with such faith unfeigned, and then serving, the Lord by His law, all that is what they may look forward to. They may look forward to the perfection of this in eternity, one day. Oh, they must struggle with it. Do you struggle with it? They must struggle with it every day while they're here below. That is their burden. That is their grief. Therefore, they need that mediator that Paul says has delivered him, who was the chief of sinners. Oh, the Lord give to us that forgiveness and that desire and that increase, that daily increase in the service of Him, in the love of His law. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, how love I Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. O make us as Thy servant David. O that we might be as he, the man after God's heart, and that we may so love Thee and Thy law, and that we may walk therein for Thy glory, for the welfare of our neighbor, and for the magnification of Thy grace in the life of Thy church. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Bring us safely home. Care for each one, keeping from a sudden and an unprepared death, also in the week that lies before us. Remember those who have been united together in this past week in that bond of holy matrimony. Watch over them where they go. Watch over them where they stay. Remember him that must receive surgery for Jesus' sake. Amen. 428, 1 and 2. How blessed are the perfect in the way, who walking in Jehovah's law with pleasure, preserve their piety from day to day. How blessed are they who make his word their treasure, who keep his testimonies and display their love for him whose goodness none can measure. 1 and 2 of 428. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Blessings.